Acts chapter 2, if you would turn there in your Bibles. Last week, as you know, we finished up our study in Ephesians, and next week we will start our study in 1 Thessalonians, so looking forward to that. I usually like to do a topical study or two between books, epistles, gospels, wherever we might be in the scripture, and so we're going to do a topical today. And I'll get to that in a moment. We want to encourage you to continue to pray for the Blosses. You know, Marissa, it looks as if she's at the end of her life here on earth. And so we just want to continue to pray for all of them, of course, for Ernie and Teresa and for Marissa. And we will pray once again just in a moment here. So, let's just start. Well, yeah, okay. What are we waiting for? I don't know. Why don't you start? Okay, I'll start. Father, we do thank you for the time that we're going to spend in your word, and we pray, Father, for the Bloss family. They're so dear to us, Lord, and we love them so much, and we know that you love them more than we could ever imagine. We pray for Mom and Dad that you would encourage them as they're just ministering to their daughter and kind of watching the process take place before their very eyes, Lord. And so we pray for your peace upon that family. We pray for Marissa, Lord. We pray that your peace would rest upon her, that she would just be in perfect peace. And Lord, you know, we mourn, but we don't mourn as those who have no hope. For us who have placed our faith in you, we know that our loved ones who have placed their faith in you, that we will see them again, and it will be glorious, and it will be never-ending, and we can hardly wait for that. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us life application as we study your word today. We thank you in advance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, something happened at the first service, and it was just such an odd thing. And it took me by surprise, you know, and I just became extremely emotional in the teaching, and I kept being emotional throughout the teaching. And when you hear the teaching today, because I'm not planning on being emotional at the second service, as I wasn't planning on the last service, you might wonder to yourself, why was he so emotional about that particular text? But anyway, I just want to give you a warning. I'm not a crybaby, but sometimes, you know, you are just moved by the things or by memories or whatever it might be. I want to ask you a few questions, you know, that you can consider as we go into this. The first question is, do you feel weak spiritually? Follow-up question, do you feel disconnected from other believers? Third question, do you not feel at home in your own church? I want to read something to you. It's an illustration. Quote, a member of a certain church who previously had been attending services regularly stopped going. After a few weeks, the pastor decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening. The pastor found the man at home alone, sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for the pastor's visit, the man welcomed him, led him to a comfortable chair near the fireplace, and waited. The pastor made himself at home but said nothing. In the silence, he contemplated the dance of the flames around the burning logs. After some time, the pastor took the fire tongs, carefully picked up a brightly burning ember, and placed it to one side of the hearth all alone. Then he sat back in his chair, still silent. The host watched all of this in quiet contemplation. As the one lone ember's flame flickered and diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and dead. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting. The pastor glanced at his watch, realized it was time to leave. He slowly stood up, picked up the the cold, dead ember and placed it back in the middle of the fire, where it immediately began to glow once more with the light and warmth of the burning coals around it. As the pastor reached the door to leave, his host said, with a tear running down his cheek, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for the fiery sermon. I will be back to church next Sunday." Sweet, isn't it? I wish it was that easy. I wish that a simple illustration like that would bring conviction to the heart. I've entitled this topical teaching, "Why Are We So Weak?" which explains the questions that I ask. Why are we so weak? Why are we so weak? Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47 is the blueprint for church planters. When someone goes out to plant a church, you know, the fellow would be a fool to think that somehow he's going to reinvent the wheel. Rather than looking forward, you know, and this is going to be a revolutionary thing, if we're smart, we would look backwards. We'd look back at the early church and say, what did they do? What was God blessing? What was happening in the early church? And that's what we see really in this text. In verse 40, it says, "And with many other words, he," remember the "he" there was Peter. He was speaking to the multitudes that were gathered there. "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse or crooked generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles," or through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Beautiful, beautiful. You know, guys, I was sharing with the first service, and I know that's why I kind of got emotional. I was kind of going down memory lane. I was looking back, you know, when I first came to faith in Christ and the things that we were experiencing in those early days and how special they were, in, you know, for both Tracy and I, and just really shaping and modeling what biblical Christianity is supposed to look like. And it was just so rich. Peter, he stands up in front of the multitude. Remember, he's really addressing the mockers in the group. The mockers were saying that they were drunk because they were speaking in languages that they had not learned. You know, everyone knows that drunk people do that, you know. But anyway, and so Peter gets up and he's correcting them. And as he's preaching, they're cut to the heart, they're convicted, and they cry out and they say, "What must we do to be saved?" And so he really goes on to explain to them what they must do to be saved. And the people, not all of them, but many of them, heeded what Peter was saying. They heeded his exhortation, and we read in our text, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Now, we're kind of used to, you know, though we don't see it as much as we used to, but remember the big stadium crusades, and you would see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Many of the people that go down, be it a Billy Graham crusade or a Harvest crusade, something like that, probably half of the people that go down to the grass are workers. They are people who are there to share the gospel, to answer questions and things like that. So, it, you know, you could fill a football stadium, you know, the grass area with people there. But many of them I'm not taking away from how wonderful it is to see so many people come to faith in Christ, but many of them are workers there. If you're down on the ground, you would see that many of them have name tags, and they're there to answer questions and to help with the whole thing. But 3,000 people, how exciting that would be. 3,000 people on one day in one city, and it continued from there. It didn't just stop there. It wasn't like, boy, what a great day that was. That was a great day, but then it continued from there. So I want to ask you to kind of, in your mind, to go down memory lane for a moment. Do you remember how you felt? Now, you know, as Bible believers, we don't want to put a lot of emphasis upon feelings, but God gives us emotions, so we do have, you know, feelings. We have things that we can look back, we remember with fond memories, and we could be moved by that emotionally. But do you remember what you felt when you first got saved? Do you remember what you did when you first got saved, when you first received Christ? Did you do anything with it? Did you feel anything? I remember the day that I received Christ, and I, you know, I didn't kind of ease into my salvation. I didn't ease into being a follower of Jesus. It was like I was not a follower of Jesus, and then I was a follower of Jesus. I mean, it was that dramatic. It wasn't like we sat around and said, so what do you think we should do this Sunday? It was, we're going to church. We're going to church because that's what believers do, and so we're going to go to church. And what do you think we should do on Wednesday? Well, there's a Bible study. We're going to go there. And, you know, we hear about a home Bible study, and we go there. And then because of the time frame in which we lived in, you know, it was kind of, you know, toward the tail end of the, you know, what we would call the Jesus movement. You don't want to say tail end, but it was the 70s. And, you know, things were starting to kind of cool off a little bit. But there were still... there were Christian concerts, and there were coffee houses. A Christian coffee house is a place where you go, and you drink really bad coffee, and you sit around on couches and chairs, and someone comes in, and they bring a guitar, and they play Jesus music, and you sing songs about Jesus and to Jesus. You said, you really did that? Yeah. And it was free. And they were all, you know, it was all kind of based upon donations so they could pay the rent for the, you know, the little storefront or whatever that they're renting out. We were full in. I remember what I felt. I remember feeling, and I'm so thankful for the feeling. I know some people, they don't feel anything, and that's okay. It doesn't mean that you're not saved if you don't feel anything, but I remember feeling different. On that moment that I surrendered my life to the Lord, I remember it. I remember within the week, the first week of placing my faith in Christ, I had called. I called my parents right away to tell them that I had become a Christian and what that meant. They weren't too pleased with it. You know, they said, well, you were raised a Christian, so, you know, get over it, you know. But I wrote letters. I physically sat down and wrote letters. This is, you know, for the younger people. This is when we actually had to use pen and paper, put it in an envelope, lick a stamp. There was no self-sticky stamp. Lick a stamp, put it on a thing, and mail it, you know. It's funny. I think the mail was a little bit quicker than it is today back then. But anyway, and I was sharing the gospel with my friends, and I remember I would come across some, you know, something in print, you know, talking about some biblical topic. And I remember cutting out those things and folding them up and mailing them to different friends of mine. We were living in Northern California. Of course, Tracy and I grew up in Southern California in San Diego. And so I'm sending all of this information back to San Diego. I remember. I want you to, if you would, follow me as we look at some of the descriptive words in our text. Look at verse 41. Gladly received. gladly received. It means to take fully and to welcome. So they gladly received. They took fully and they welcomed. And then verse 42, it says, continued steadfastly. And it's interesting that in the original, it literally reads, continuing steadfastly and continuing steadfastly. It's repeated twice. And then later on in the same text, in verse 46, it says, continued daily. So the Holy Spirit leading Luke to write these things, to record these things, obviously the Holy Spirit wanted Luke to emphasize the continued part of this, or continuing in these things. It means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to attend. That's what it means there. And then verse 44, it says, all who believed were together in the same place. It literally means in the same way, in the same way. Remember the early church? They weren't called Christians early on. Christian, remember, that was a title that was given to the believers, followers of Christ, from those in Antioch, and it was kind of a derogatory thing. Oh, they're Christians, they're little Christ, you know. But the early church was known by the way, the early church. We see this in the book of Acts. And then you go on, drop back to verse 44, drop down to verse 44. Just note some of these words. In common, verse 45, among all, verse 46, daily, with one accord. And then again, verse 46, gladness and simplicity of heart. Oh, I love that. It speaks of welcoming jubilation. They weren't just kind of saying, this is cool, you know, that we're all hanging out together. It was welcoming jubilation. And then verse 47, praising God. I can't think of anything more special, more dear. It must be dear to the heart of God for God's people. For God's people to truly worship him, to praise him. The word that's used here, it means the divine influence upon the heart. So it's not just something we're doing. There's something happening within the heart. And its reflection in the life, including gratitude. I have a memory when we were at Calvary Chapel, Grass Valley, which of course was our home church, and our time there, we were there for about 10 years, and it was just such a wonderful time of growth and ministry, and our memories of that place are just so dear, so wonderful. But I have this memory, it was during the summer, and in the old church building that we had, our only means of cooling off the sanctuary, and that's the only thing that it cooled off, was a swamp cooler. Some of you that have lived in hotter climates, you know swamp coolers. Yeah, swamp coolers. My memory is that it was a Wednesday night. We're all standing. We're worshiping the Lord. I think every hand, not that it matters, but I think every hand was lifted up to the Lord. And I remember looking around the room, the sanctuary of all these people, and everyone's skin was glistening because we were all sweating because of the humidity of the swamp cooler and the heat outside. But I remember as I'm looking around, I happened to be kind of in the back of the sanctuary at that time, and I'm looking around, and I remember, I don't know if I said it to Tracy, but I was surely thinking that I wouldn't want to be anyplace else. I mean, it just felt like this is the greatest place on planet Earth right now, tonight. Beautiful. Beautiful. And then verse 47, it goes on to say, and having favor with all the people. And as you look at that, it seems to speak of the favor of those outside the church. It wasn't that just those inside the church were, you know, showing favor to one another, but even outside the church, people initially, I'm sure that the devout Jews and all, they did not look fondly on these people, but among the common people, they were showing favor toward them. And I think that might indicate why, you know, we see, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Why are we so weak? Why are we so weak? It seems that much of the of what we experience today in the modern day church falls so short from what we read here in the text. When you read in the scriptures, is there ever a longing within your heart? Do you kind of feel like, gosh, I feel like we're missing out on something? I feel like it's not supposed to be this way. It's supposed to be what we're reading. This is how it's supposed to be. Do you ever feel that way? I think we should feel that way. I think it's amazing when you consider how little the first church had. For example, they didn't have the Bibles that we have. You know what I mean? They didn't have the full canon of Scripture. They had the Old Testament, of course. They had the law and the prophets. But they surely didn't have Matthew through Revelation. They had none of those. And yet that early church, though they seemed to be limited from our perspective, they were committed to what they did have. What did they have? They had the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? Jesus' doctrine. See, as Bible students, we know this. The apostles weren't teaching anything that they didn't first hear from Jesus. The apostles, having received from Jesus, now they're communicating this to that first church. The Word of God. A.W. Tozier, he wrote this, "The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring us into an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that we may enter into Him, that we may delight in His presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and center of our hearts." I exhort you quite a bit here at Calvary Chapel to be in the Word, be in the Word, be in the Word, be in the Word. Why do we do that? Because we want to be known as having scholars coming from Calvary. Well, we would have a long time to wait for us to be recognized as scholars. But it's simply knowing that it's the means to bring us into relationship with the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people talking about hearing direct revelation from the Lord today. It seems to always contradict what the written word of God says, so we have to reject that. But I think of how, you know, sadly, there are so many people who profess to be believers who I'm convinced are not enjoying that abundant life, that inner life, because they're not really people of the Word of God. In Hebrews, you could turn with me, if you'd like, to Hebrews chapter 5. I'll give you a moment to get there. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 12 down to the end of the chapter there. The Word of God, the importance of the Word of God. It says there, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age," or those who are mature. "That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." It says, "For though by this time you ought." That word "ought," it speaks of obligation. You could insert some words here. You must, you should. It says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. So it really is speaking of a failure of duty. It says that you have come to need milk, which is interesting because you've come to need. It seems to imply that, you know, you're on the right track, but something's gone wrong, and now, man, you need to go back and just really feed upon the milk. And then it's explained, you know, but solid food belongs, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, the mature. Going back a little bit earlier, it says partakers only of milk is unskilled or inexperienced. Those who by reason of use speaks of habit or practice. Why are we so weak? I think many of us are weak because we just don't take seriously the word of God. I think that, you know, we are so blessed by the word of God. You know, you think of every area of life, husband and wife, the intimacy between a husband and wife. The Bible's clear on what we're supposed to do. It gives us specific instructions on what we're supposed to do. You know, we saw it in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, honor your husbands, or, you know. But even when it comes to intimacy, Paul writing to the believers in Corinth, you know, don't withhold your bodies to one another, you know, don't hold back. If you do, do it for a season, for a time of prayer and fasting, and then come together so that the flesh, you know, because the flesh is, I mean, you just think of how practical that is. You have someone that's done you wrong, and now, you know, man, I'm going to sue that guy. You go to the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us what we're supposed to do. Is that your brother? Is that your sister in Christ? Don't take him to court. What a shame that is. Do you know, we have so many things in the Word of God that tells us what we're supposed to do. And yet many, they seem to just kind of, you know, use their own intellect, and this is how we're going to do it, and we need to remind ourselves, no, this is God's way. We want to do God's way. Why are we so weak? The early church, the first church, they didn't have any buildings. We see in our text that they met in the temple. Now, they weren't in the temple proper. They weren't in the building, obviously. No one went into the building except for the priest. But they were in the temple courts. They were in, we know from another text, they were in Solomon's porch. So you see, these early churches are all Jews, but now they're believers in Christ. And so there they are gathered right there, because there's an area, there's a place for them to gather, and that's where they're meeting. The early church, they had no church buildings, they had no fellowship halls like we do, and yet they continued steadfastly in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, repeated in verse 42, 46, breaking of bread. When I look at our text, the thing that jumps out at me is that the early church, the first church, they loved each other and they wanted to be with each other. It's apparent. You know, I'm not suggesting that we need to be with each other daily, but I am suggesting from our text that when we are together, we should make the most of it. It's funny, I broke down when I was just simply telling a story about eating with friends. And I felt embarrassed that I was getting emotionally moved by that. I think I've got my emotions intact now, so I think I'm going to be able to get through this. But I, you know, I was 20. Tracy was 19. We had been married for a year. We had moved from Santa Barbara to Northern California. We were living in between Auburn and Grass Valley in a little community called Lake of the Pines. We rented a house in there. And anyway, I've shared the story many, many times. I call out to the Lord on that day. Now, I knew that I was a sinner. I was, you know, I was raised in a, you know, I went to parochial school. I was raised in a Catholic home. I knew the law. I didn't know how the law was to be applied. You know, I didn't know Bible. But there were things that I did know. And growing up in Southern California in the 70s, I knew the gospel because Jesus people were everywhere in Southern California in the 70s. And young Jesus people, they would come up, you know, and they would share the gospel with you, and they were so zealous for Christ. A beautiful, beautiful time. I long for those days. I would love to see those days return. But there were many times that I would be hitchhiking and someone would pick me up. A Jesus freak would pick me up and share the gospel with me and hold me captive in their moving car, you know. And I'll tell you, there's many times that I would kind of go through the motions and I would even say the sinner's prayer, you know, what they would recite, repeat after me, and I would say it. And every time it was to appease that person or those people, every time. And I was really on a different path. I mean, I was, kind of seeking after the gurus and Maharishi Yogi and Transcendental Meditation and the Self-Realization Center and Encinitas and things like that, Krishnas and all of this type of stuff, because I thought, well, you know, I was raised, this is my thinking, I was raised in a Christian home, and so that really has no power, so I'm going to move on from Jesus to these other things. So on that day that I received the Lord, I just knew, and I just cried out to the Lord, and I'm telling you, I can't explain it, but I just know that I know that I know that the Lord forgave me of my sins and accepted me as his child on that day. I came home a different man. When I left the house, I was cussing at my wife. I took the glass that I was drinking out of, I chucked it against the wall, and I told her to stop bringing Bible stuff into our home. We were married for 1 year. That's how I was treating my wife. When I came home, and we're not talking hours, I wasn't in a vehicle. I was on foot. I just walked out the door, slammed the door, started walking down the street, and it was like the Lord just kind of got a hold of my heart, and I began to weep. It wasn't at nighttime. It was daylight, broad daylight, people out mowing their lawn, stuff like that. And I'm a 20-year-old guy that thinks I'm a tough guy, and I'm weeping as I'm walking down the street. And I received the Lord. And I come home, and there was a change. We had some dear friends. They became dear friends of ours. The fellow was a contractor, and I've told the story. You know, I was looking for a job. I was a carpenter. My truck broke down. I thumbed back to the house, in a house down here. I'm going to ask if he has any work, you know. And I walked down, and there was Dave, big blonde beard, long blonde hair. Remember, he had his carpenter bags on. He kind of had his hands, thumbs in his pocket. He was on the subfloor. I was down on the ground, and I remember asking him, and he's looking at me, and he says, yeah, I'll hire you. He told me later, he said, I've never hired anybody. I mean, other than, like, kids from the church, you know, teenagers that help do this or that, but he was pretty much, you know, he's building this little sub house, home there, and pretty much doing it by himself. Those early days when we came to faith in Christ, we immediately experienced things that I didn't know anything of. I had never read the book of Acts. I didn't know what the early church was like. I didn't know what church was like. I mean, I knew what church was like because I grew up in church, and I thought, well, that left me high and dry. Nothing. It offered me nothing. But all of a sudden, we're welcomed into this little community. Dave and Joy, they were our age. They were newlyweds, married about the same time we were married. Dave was raised in a Christian home. His parents were very actively involved in ministry. He had two older brothers that were pastors. Joy came to faith, I think after or right before Dave and Joy met. But I remember having so much fun with these people. It wasn't like everyone was invited into that situation. I think of the early church, you know, breaking bread from house to house. It's not just, yeah, you know, the church should have more potlucks. I mean, that's the answer. No, oh gosh, potlucks. I hate potlucks. But there's something wonderful about a couple, two couples, three couples, single people joining in, where you have people in your home and you're eating with one another. You know, I told the story that, so Dave and I would be working. I didn't make much money with Dave because Dave would always say, we're going to take a vacation. He would say that every day, we're going to take a vacation. Come up here. And we'd like climb up on the roof or something. And he'd go, just look around. God created all of this. I'm looking, you know, Dan, no, we're taking a vacation. I'm thinking, your vacation is paid. mine's on the clock. But anyway, we took a lot of vacations, Dave and I. But I remember the girls, they would say, well, you know, I have some rice and, well, I have some beans and I have a little bit of chicken and we'll just kind of pool our resources. And we would eat together all the time. And it wasn't just the four of us. There would be other people there. There was a sweetness, this fellowship. Those times are so special. I think of how I was being discipled, and I didn't even know I was being discipled. Because no one was, like Dave wasn't saying, now listen to me, kid, you know. You're a year younger than me, and you're green. And no, just living out their faith. When we lived in Northern California, we always had a home Bible study. I mean, we had a home Bible study early on in our walk with Jesus. We were living in an apartment right before Tracy had Josh, our oldest son. And apartment complex, it just seemed like people were a little bit more social back then. I don't know. Maybe things have changed. And I said, babe, why don't we have a Bible study? And I'm like, oh, yeah, whatever you want to do. So I just went, you know, I think we went door to door and said, we're going to have a Bible study in unit number 17. You know, if you'd like to come this Tuesday night or whatever it was. And surprisingly, people would show up. Sadly, for their case, I had no idea what I was doing, you know. And so sometimes I would, you know, I would, on the turntable, I would play a Keith Green song. And everyone would listen. I say, wasn't that heavy? Yeah, that's heavy. Let's open up our Bible if we could find something that's kind of related to that Keith Green song we just read, you know. I mean, it's very simplistic. But later on, as I began to mature, we always had a home Bible study. We used to have a home Bible study in Penn Valley. So we lived in Grass Valley, but we had a home Bible study in Penn Valley. And I really had kind of a complex back then because men would not come to our home Bible study. We had like 15 women coming to our home Bible study, but no men. It was so weird. And it really looked weird. I mean, you talk about a guru. I look like a guru because we used to have it outside in a park in the summer. And so there'd be one man with all these women circling around. And people probably thought, you know, that guy's probably a cult leader or something, you know. But you know what happened? Ironically, it's kind of funny. I mean, not ha-ha, you know, not making fun of anybody. We had a fellow, his name was Jan. Jan. His wife left him. Oh, he's going through it. He was devastated. Jan came up to me and he said, Can I come to your home Bible study? Of course, yes, Jan. Come to our home Bible study. You have a woman's name and you're... No, I didn't say that. I said, come to our Bible study, you know. And then his friend, they were painters. They were not like artists. They were like, they painted houses. And his friend who had another painting company, his name was Kim. And he had just gone through the same thing. And I just would love it. You know, we would study the Word of God. And these two men, they were so green. They wanted to be restored to their wives. They realized that they had dropped the ball in their marriage and being the spiritual leader and everything. And these women, because there's something about women that have a sensitive heart toward people who are suffering, and these women would minister through the scripture to these men, and it was just such a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's how we should function. You know, this, you come in, you sit, I talk, you listen, try to keep awake, whatever you might, what struggles you might have. But you know, this is not what we see in the early church. Now, don't get me wrong. They didn't sit around and say, what's your opinion of this? That's lame. We don't care what our opinions are about this. We want to know what the Word of God says. And because we have the Word of God, we want to search the scriptures and make sure we're on track. Why are we so weak? Why are we so weak? The first church, they had a generosity that seemed almost unreal. As anyone had need. It wasn't communism. It wasn't like they pulled all their resources together. We see first Barnabas, I mean, the first one, as far as recorded biblical history is concerned, he has some land, he sells it, he brings it. I mean, why would it even be needed? Are all these Christians, are they a bunch of freeloaders? Obviously not. Many of them have lost their job. They come to Christ and all of a sudden their life radically changes for the good. But also there's a lot of difficulties that come. Every new believer understands that. Every new believer understands the hardships of becoming a true follower of Jesus. And so as any had need, what a generosity. And the first church saw and experienced the greatest thing of all, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Does it break your heart that we don't see many people coming to faith in Christ? I think it should. I think it should. I think of, you know, kind of growing up really as an outsider in kind of the early days of the Jesus movement and then coming to faith kind of at the end of the 70s there. And I think of the zeal. I think of how it was not uncommon to see someone come to faith in Christ on one night and the next night they're on the street sharing the gospel. And somehow God blessed that. And they couldn't answer very many questions. Maybe they were able to, you know, to really grasp, and even that would be a limited understanding of it, but John 3:16, and I'm just going to go out and communicate. And the Lord blessed it. It's amazing. Why don't we see people coming to faith in Christ? Some of us, we could even say, why don't we see people coming to faith in Christ like we used to? Some of us have memories of sharing the gospel with people and they respond and we're always blown away. We always say, oh man. And none of us, hopefully, we never take credit for it. You know, it's because I articulated the word so much. How could they reject it? No, we recognize that it's the move of God. It's the move of his spirit. Some might be here and they might say, yeah, why don't we see more people coming to faith in Christ? You know, the church has really dropped the ball. Can I remind you? If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, you are the church. You know what I mean by that? For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. So the question, are you continuing steadfastly in these things? Are you together in common among all? It seems like the church of today cannot be described in the same way that the first church was described. Rather than gladly, the church of today might be better described as moody. And rather than continued steadfastly, the church of today might be better described as if and when I feel like it, I'll be there. And rather than together in common among all with one accord, the church of today might say, I'll see you when I see you. And I ask, why are we so weak? I was sharing with the first service through tears, the first service, that it's not just that we believers want to see new converts because it makes us feel good to see people come to faith in Christ. But we lack, even the people, like the first service, I look out and I know everybody there. And I'm looking at these people and you guys have been here. You know, I was saying to them, you guys are faithful. You guys are here every Sunday. But we're still lacking because we benefit so much when you have the new believer in our midst. It's such a beautiful thing. Older believers need new believers around them because they have a zeal. They might not have the knowledge, but they have a zeal that we begin to lose in time. And we need to be reminded of that. And we need to say, you know, I once was like that. And then maybe ask ourselves, why am I not like that now? There's really no excuse for me not to be like that now. Bottom line, we're weak because we're taking this for granted. And again, if this doesn't apply to you, don't get offended because I'm not speaking to you. But if it does apply to you, please consider what I'm saying. We're weak because we're not doing what the Lord has called us to do. We're not experiencing what the Lord has called us, has really set in motion for us to experience. When's the last time you've had someone to your home? No agenda. You're not selling them anything. You're not going to pull out an Amway chart or something like that. You know, you just want to fellowship with them. You just want to eat a meal with them. You know, I was thinking of the early church. I don't remember the first, 10 years of my walk with Jesus. We didn't talk about politics. There's so many things we didn't talk about. And really, in reality, there's fewer things maybe that we did talk about, but the fellowship was so sweet because it was untainted by the ever-changing things of this world. The church of today seems to be focused on the temporal rather than on these things that are going to be eternal. You know, guys, when we look at like we talk about the millennium or we talk about the wedding, what do we see? Eating together, communing with one another, worship, it's just, that's what, and it's like the Lord, I think in the early church, it's almost like he's saying, you know, guys, this is just a foretaste. I mean, this doesn't even come close to what you're going to experience, but this is a foretaste of what it is. And I think of how, because we're not living up to what the Lord has called us to, it leads to frustration. It leads to sadness. It leads almost to hopelessness. We kind of have this give up type of mentality. Mario, please come up. I'm out of time. And if you're behind me, I'll speed this up. I wonder, and I'm not bragging, but I wonder to myself, what my spiritual temperature would be today if when I began, I didn't understand or appreciate the importance of being with other believers. We all know people who once, they were zealous for the Lord. They're serving, they're in ministry. I know pastors, I know missionaries that are not even, seemingly outwardly, they don't even seem to have any interest in the Lord at all. What happened? It's like they cooled down. It's like they got out there on their own. They just kind of cooled down like that ember. I think the remedy is to get back among God's people and see what the Lord does. I know that the Lord has so much more for us. And I think we cheat ourselves. You know, when, did I already say, and if I said this, just say, said it, okay? Honestly, because I want to, because I've already said it, but I think I said it at the first service. But if I'm repeating it for the third time, it's because I'm old and I don't remember what I say. But when Tracy and I, you know, when we were dating, we were kind of, you know, hippie kids, and we would go to bookstores when we were dating and when we were newly married, and we would buy these books about homesteading and hand-hewn homes. And our dream as a couple was that we were going to get some property out in the middle of nowhere where no people are. And we're going to build our little place, and we're going to live out there, and we're going to have lots and lots and lots of babies, and we're just going to live our life, kind of just the two of us and our family, and that's really how we were thinking. That was it. I didn't want to be around other people. No offense, you know. I just kind of wanted it to be us, you know. It was like, you know. And then I got saved. And everything radically changed. And I can't even imagine. To me, that would be the most depressing thing, to be somewhere out on your own with your little family and your own little mind, thinking your own little thoughts without enjoying what God has for us among his people. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, would you help us? Lord, as we reflect upon the first church, would you help us to pray fervently that this possibly last day's church, maybe the last of the last day's church, would experience with that first church experience. We pray, Father. These aren't difficult things. These aren't hard things. These aren't things that are impossible to achieve. These things mean that we must walk in the Spirit. These things mean that we must give of our time. We must not be selfish, but give of ourselves. These things are only possible as we choose to come and to be a part of, rather than being kind of on the outskirts, Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, especially for the ones who are on the outskirts. They're unhappy. They'll be unhappy any church that they go to, because the problem is not the church. Pray, Father, that we would do some self-reflection. Pray, Father, that if we've, you know, just kind of cut ourselves off, that we would repent. Maybe first step would just invite a bunch of people over to our house and say, I have beans. What do you have? Why don't you bring it and come out? No agenda. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, God, I and I first came.